I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel to the Romans, the letter to the Romans, the number chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, the subject before us this afternoon is the security that the Lord's people have in God's love. The security in God's love. The Apostle Paul has been teaching about the wonderful goodness and the sovereignty of God. The Apostle Paul teaches that it is by God's grace alone that a person becomes a Christian believer. All eternal blessings from God are conveyed to us from God the Father through God the Son under the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul wrote also in his letter to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in his letters, clearly identifies the precious, wonderful doctrines of grace and the work of the triune God in the work of salvation centered in Christ Jesus the Lord. But having taught the wonderful doctrines of God's grace, Paul then states the assuring promise of verse 28, one which we're all very familiar with. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And this promise is based upon the foundation of God's sovereign purposes, which are clearly stated in verses 29 to 30. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now Paul comes to this incredible and amazing statement. What should we then say to these things? These amazing truths that God from eternity past set his love upon a people. And we are saved only by God's grace and God's grace alone. What are we going to say to these things? And Paul said, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, Paul answers this strong exclamation of praise by providing this glorious concluding statement of security, a security that is based upon the foundation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, there are times when a Christian believer needs to take time and meditate in the wonder of God's word. And this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture to assure a young believer like Luke, who has just put on an open profession of faith through baptism and faces the future of the Christian life with all its challenges. We do not know the way ahead for Brother Luke, but what we do know is God's word is true, and God's security is eternal. And such promises and truths as these that the Apostle Paul teaches, they form the foundation of a young believer's future life and usefulness. They're on a sure foundation, the doctrines of grace. And Paul then assures Christian believers of their security in God's love. And he does this by asking five questions. And I want to look at this passage briefly this afternoon and look at these five questions that the Apostle Paul asked in these following verses. And the first question then is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the first question. Now, the "if God" of this sentence is not stated by Paul to register doubt, as if God might not be for us, but it is actually a force of argument, declaring, because God is for us, who then can be against us? And this is where we come this afternoon. You may well be in a situation in your life which is distressing and disconcerting and a way that you do not understand in your pathway at this time. And these are precious truths, are like a haven for us. And we come into them and we rest in them. And you see, the Lord's people, not only recorded in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, they ran to this precious refuge. The psalmist said in the Old Testament, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then in Psalm 46, "God is their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We will not fear, because God, and God alone, is our refuge and strength." Now there are many things and people actually that oppose the Christian believer. And Paul goes on to describe these experiences in the following verses. But ultimately, verse 28 that we started with will prove absolutely true. That in all the experiences that we face in the future as the Lord's people, and as our brother Luke faces, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is just not an emotional statement. This is not just like a hopeful, we hope it will all work out well in the end. This is a certainty here. It's based on the precious doctrines of God's grace, as Paul is going on to tell us. So, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we can be assured that whatever life has to challenge us with, it is not beyond the all things of God. In sickness, the psalmist said, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." That's amazing grace, to be brought to that point where we can say, it is good. It's actually a benefit to me that I've been afflicted in my life, that I might learn more the wonderful truths of God's word. In trials, you know, this is an amazing thought. You may well be going through a time of deep trial in your life. And, you know, this is the uniqueness of being a Christian, that God can take those circumstances, those situations, and he can use those very things which are troubling us to draw us closer to him and develop our spiritual lives. They're like a spiritual gymnasium. They're like exercises that we go through. And they're painful at times. But James tells us in his letter, "My brethren, you count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So you may be experiencing a very difficult situation in your life, and yet God can take this situation and he can use it to develop you as a Christian. He's your heavenly Father, and he's not allowing anything to happen in your life in a chancy way, which he is not already sovereignly permitting. In success, we can prove God. God can teach us that as we honor him, those that honour him, God will honour. And we honour the Lord with our substance and the first fruit of all our increase. And we find that as we exercise that command, that the Lord is a debtor to no man. And the Lord will bless and be with us. Even in times of prosperity, when we are preserved from lifting up our hearts in pride and arrogance, but rather in humble gratitude unto God. But what about failure? In failure, you know, God can support us. Those of us who have been in the Christian pathway many years can testify that there are times when we failed the Lord. But the amazing thing is that our great high priest in heaven above, our sympathetic high priest in heaven above, is proactively praying for us. He knows beforehand that we're going to slip in this situation. And like he prayed for the apostle Peter, he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail." So the amazing thing about this, in terms of the trial of backslide, the trial of temptation, and the problem of backsliding sometimes, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is proactively praying for us, interceding for us, that our faith will not fail. And that when we are converted, when we are restored, we strengthen the brethren. And the apostle Peter went on to write, "Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." And the apostle Peter realized that I can't do this in my own strength. I can't follow the Lord in my own strength. I can't say I'll never fail you, Lord, because I will fail the Lord in my own strength. And one thing I've learned from this situation and my failure is that I need the Lord in my life to strengthen me and to go before me. And so all things were working together for good, even in this situation with Peter. In disappointment and loss, God can uphold us, and even when we do not understand. You know the well-known story of the minister that had a Bible bookmark, and it was woven in silk, and the back of the bookmark was just a tangled web of crossed threads. It seemed to be without reason or purpose. And when the minister visited one of the Christian believers in his church who was sick, and or someone who had suffered bereavement or loss, he would frequently show them the bookmark, and he'd show them the reverse side, and it was just a mess. It was a total tangled web of thread. There seemed to be no point to it. But then he would show the other side. And on the other side, against a white silk background, there appeared a phrase in coloured threads: "God is love. God is love." So we look on the flip side of our life this morning, this afternoon, and it might be like a tangled web. But by faith, we flip that over. And we come to God's Word, and we come to passages like this, and we assure ourselves in the Word of God, and we say, "No, God is love. My life through many changes go. His love no variation knows." In temptation, God can show us our weaknesses and make us realize our dependence upon Christ, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we learn from Christ's example to use the word of God in our battle against the enemy of souls, Satan. In weakness, you know, we realize that our weakness is the very thing which is driving us down on our knees to prayer. The very thing that we fear the most, a weakness, is actually the very thing which drives us to our knees to cast all our care upon the Lord. And as we come on our knees before the Lord and we cast all our care upon him by faith, he gives such spiritual strength. You remember how the apostle Paul, he had this, what he described as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That's strong language, isn't it? He realized that day after day after day, there was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Constantly Satan was saying to him, "Paul, if you're a Christian, Paul, if you're a preacher, Paul, if you're in the right way, why is this happening to you? Why have you got this weakness, Paul?" And so the Apostle Paul went on his knees and he pleaded with the Lord to take this trial away from him. And the Lord Jesus came to Paul as the heavenly shepherd and he said, "Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." How did Paul respond to that? How did Paul say, well, this means that this situation is not going to go away, but rather Jesus is going to give me grace to go through and continue in this trial? How did Paul respond to that? He said something most amazing. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In persecution, in the all things, God can overrule to ensure all things turn out for his glory. The scope then of the all things, the scope of God's goodness to his people is in all things. So what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God has a plan, and God is putting each piece of the puzzle together in our life. You know, sometimes puzzles can be very difficult to do. And yet the Lord has got the final picture in his mind. He's putting every piece into place, step by step, in our life. Some of you may have watched this program recently called the Pottery Throwdown. Very interesting. Incredible skill are shown by the potters. But you see, the potter, while working on the clay to make a pot, has already got a picture of the finished product in their mind. And I believe that is how God sees us when we're going through trials and afflictions. He has a knowledge in his mind, because in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. He's already knowing what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome of the process. He can see a picture of us through this particular experience. And at the end of the experience, all things work together for good to bring about the finished product according to God's design. Well, Paul goes on to speak about suffering, deep suffering, and the all things of God's sovereignty include times of great suffering. Paul is encouraging us to be assured to the extent that we can inwardly rejoice in the Lord, because God is for us. Who then and what then can be against us? And then verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now the Apostle Paul is applying a holy logic to assure Christians in his word, in God's word this afternoon. If when we were enemies, God delivered up his son for us, is he, when we are cleansed and reconciled with him, going to turn his back on us, having put all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for us? Is he going to turn his back on us? No. "How shall he not with him," Jesus, "also freely give us all things?" How can we be so sure this afternoon that we can look to the future and we can be so sure that God will give us all things? That means all our needs. Well, since God has already given his costliest gift of all, his son Jesus Christ, his only beloved son, how could he fail to provide for us this afternoon for our lesser needs? The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity and love of God. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Having made such a gift, shall he not freely give us all things? Holy logic for assurance then, to take us through life, For those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, here is a holy logic that you can look to and you can think about and you can reason through by faith and say, well, actually, if the Lord God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, gave his only beloved Son and delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things we need for the future. Well, he's already given to those that have trusted in him his forgiveness freely. You haven't paid for it. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. And yet God has given it freely. He said in the book of the prophet Hosea, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will love them freely. Free grace. Freely prepare for heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you freely. And then not only freely forgive, and not only freely prepare a place in heaven for all of his people, but also freely instruct us while here in this world. We don't have to pay to be instructed by the Lord Jesus. God didn't charge us for sending the Holy Spirit. God didn't charge us for writing his holy word. He wrote it totally free of charge, out of amazing, pure and holy love. We only have the Bible because of God's love, because of God's grace, and he's freely provided us his truth. And not only that, he's freely provided us with the Holy Spirit that we might be instructed. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Free grace. And then when we come to the end of our life and we come to glory in heaven, there will be an eternally free provision for us in Christ Jesus. But before that time, we're invited by the message of the gospel to come and drink of the water of life freely, to receive forgiveness freely, to receive reconciliation freely, because of the merit and person and work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross on behalf of needy sinners. The Word of God says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsting after God this afternoon? Is the world proving to you to be an empty void? You've tried many things in the world and you'll find that it does not satisfy you. It leaves you with an empty void the world cannot fill. And the Word of God says to you this afternoon, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And we can receive this wonderful water of life through the very person and work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall he not freely give us all things? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Freely give us all things. What an amazing promise this is, especially to a young believer setting out after a profession of faith where there's life before him. This precious promise, the Lord will give me all things that I need. There will be many things that I want and I cannot have because I do not accord with God's sovereign will for me in my life. But all things that are necessary for me necessary for my soul, necessary for my salvation, necessary for my spiritual growth, necessary providentially to be able to walk in an upright way in this world, they will be freely given. So the Apostle Paul goes on to say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. When Satan charges us and condemns us, you know, Satan does do this. Satan condemns and Satan accuses. We know in the book of the prophet Zechariah, there was Joshua the high priest, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and it's a picture of our own sinful lives. And Satan was accusing him, opposing Joshua, and said, look at all these filthiness in your life. And Joshua was standing before the angel in this picture here, and he was a sinner. And the Lord said, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And God didn't say to Joshua, now look, Joshua, you're in a mess here in this situation. We can see all your sin. Now, Joshua, I want you to go away for a year, and I want you to be a very good man, and I want you to do this and this and this and give so much money and do all this, and then come back in a year's time, and I'll see if you've actually improved a little, enough for to have some sort of standing before me. So some of those filthy garments have gone. That's not grace. That's not salvation. Salvation is we come just as we are, a sinner, and we trust only in the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God gives us freely the very righteousness of Christ as we trust in him and him alone. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Who can condemn us if we're in Christ Jesus? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? When men charge us, you remember the story, the account of the woman that was taken in adultery. And the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus. They dragged her to Jesus. They'd caught her in the very act. And they had no compassion on this woman. There was no spirit of forgiveness. There was no, they only wanted to destroy this woman and use her as a way of getting at the Lord Jesus Christ. And they dragged her to Jesus, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. He did not hear all these accusations. But then he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst was there on her own with Jesus. And Jesus stood up. And he said, woman, where are these accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I forgive you. I've come to save sinners. And Jesus spoke immediately afterwards and said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in, he that believes, who follows me, who believes in me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Oh, her life had been darkness. But now she's seen the Savior, who is the light of the world. And she followed him And no longer then was she in the darkness, but she has the light of life. The great secret then this afternoon, as we come to conclusion, is to be with Jesus, is to be in Jesus. It is to be trusted in Jesus. That is your refuge this afternoon. The free grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And no one can condemn us. The law cannot condemn us, because we're hiding in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, hiding in Him, the perfect one. And so when God sees us in Christ Jesus, He sees us perfect. The law condemns us, but we are standing with a person who has fulfilled the law, who's kept the law, and we stand in His righteousness, and in His righteousness alone. Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. And Paul starts this chapter 8 by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He lived and died. The penalty is paid. He is risen. The sacrifice is accepted. He intercedes. Our advocate is now in heaven, and He's able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through Him. So this next question that Paul says, who shall separate us? Another question. We've had several questions. What should we then say to these things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and for the more is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, a great high priest, hiding in him. And finally, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Their final question. And this relates specifically to the circumstances that come about us in our life. If no one can condemn us, and if the law cannot condemn us, and no one else can condemn us, there's nothing that can condemn us if we are in Christ Jesus, is there then this possibility, this is the question, that circumstances could separate us from God's love, just in the same way as Satan was permitted to attack Job, and there was this test of circumstances. Would Job curse God because his life had been turned upside down? He'd been brought from being a wealthy man to a man at the edge, on the bottom of the refuse tip, scraping his boils with a piece of china clay. Would Job curse his God? So this is the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that means to be under pressure, it means to be that you're being squeezed out like a lemon. That's what that word means. And you may feel like that today. It's almost like your circumstance, your situation is squeezing you hard like a lemon. And you feel as nothing more can come out of my life in this stressful situation, practically, physically, and emotionally. In distress, you're restricted and trapped, hemmed in. Persecution, afflicted for Christ's sake. Famine, deprivation for Christ's sake. Nakedness, it does not refer to nudity, but destitution, vulnerability. Peril, exposed to danger. Sword, the symbol of death. Despite all these situations, the Christian in Christ Jesus can overwhelmingly conquer in Him. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the Apostle John explains this to us, and he said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." How have you overcome them? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The work of God within you by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a power within you, that the new nature, the work of God within you, which can remind you of the word of God and strengthen you spiritually that will bring you through these situations. You have overcome because of He who is in you, Christ Jesus in you, the hope of glory under the power of the Holy Spirit. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our confidence is not in our wavering and frail love for God, but our confidence this afternoon as we face the future is in God's steadfast, unchanging love for us. That's our hope. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of Thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, Thy mighty grasp of me. This is the God we adore, a faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power, and knows neither measure nor end. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen.